Our text for today is Romans chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. Now remember that the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers, those who are under the gospel of grace, those who are in Christ, those who have surrendered themselves in faith to Jesus Christ. And he says this, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, there are six things that we need to learn from these three verses. They're very, very important things. They're particularly important and true for those of us who are believers in Christ. Now, if you are here this morning and you do not know that you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not true of you, but it can be if indeed you come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the truth, the beauty of the gospel of grace. And grace is what sets Christianity apart from all other faith systems in the world, because grace means that God has invested himself in us to bring us to himself. The only other kind of faith system in the world is a religion of merit, where I have to work my way to become acceptable to God. That's not grace. But the gospel of grace is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to bring us to God. And as we read in John chapter 14, he was speaking to his disciples. He says, it's necessary for me to go back to the Father. And the reason why is because I need to go back so that the Father can send the Spirit. Very important truth. So these are things, that is the context, that's the background of what we are learning today. The role, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. These six things are true, and we must learn. And the first one is right there, actually in verse 8, because this provides the context and the background for what we're studying here. Verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And the key phrase is in the flesh. In the flesh means those who are ruled by the flesh, who are under its control. And this is a contrast that he is making between the unbeliever and the believer. Unbeliever being the person that has not surrendered themselves in faith to Jesus Christ and is not under the gospel of grace, is not justified and reconciled to God. The believer is the person who is justified and reconciled to God. He says, as speaking to believer, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Very, very important truth. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I want you to repeat that with me, please. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, because that's what life is all about. It's pleasing God. Not because we please him to appease him so that he will not condemn us. No, we please him because we were designed for that. That is success. And only in Christ can a person please God. You cannot be in Christ and in the flesh at the same time. Don't misunderstand me. That does not mean that a Christian cannot act according to the flesh, but acting according to the flesh and being in the flesh are not the same thing. Being in the flesh means you are under its control. You have no other alternatives other than self-governance. But self-governance does not justify one before God. A believer can act according to the flesh, a tragedy as it is. It can happen. But you are not in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot be ultimately successful. What do I mean by success? I just spoke on the phone the other day. We're talking about success. I says, well, I'm concerned about your future success. He says, I'm not concerned about making a lot of money. I said, who said anything about money? Success isn't about money. Success is functioning according to design. You cannot define success unless first you understand the purpose of your design. And only in Christ can you function according to your design. Because you were made by God and you were made for God. You were intended, you were designed to interact in fellowship with God. And only in Christ can you do that. So even if you are in Christ, remember there is a distinction between being in the flesh and acting according to the flesh. But even if you are in Christ, if you are yet carnally minded, you cannot be successful. You will continue to waste time and waste precious moments of your life that God has entrusted to you by acting according to the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, he says, you, however, as one translation puts it in verse 9, as he begins verse 9, but you, it's an emphatic you are not in the flesh. All right? So that's important to understand that. The apostle is speaking to believers, those who are regenerate, justified, reconciled to God. You are not in the flesh. It does not define you. You are not under its control. You are not in the flesh. In other words, you are not one that is controlled by natural passions and desires, which is inherently self-focused. You are one that has been saved and rescued from the very penalty of sin, which is the wrath of God. You are justified. You are reconciled. You are regenerate. Regenerate means made new, born new. You are a new creation. And this is, again, Paul affirming this, that you are not in the flesh. You that are in Christ. The one who is in Christ, as we see that we are beneficiaries of that new covenant, that God says, I will put a new heart within you. I will put my spirit within you. What is that? That is both the desire and the power to be and do what God intended and designed me to be and do. That's what's true about me. The old man has been crucified. Remember, these are things that we studied in Romans 6. The old man has been crucified that the body of sin might be sidelined. It's the word that we use. Done away with. It doesn't mean destroyed and annihilated. It means he's sidelined. He's rendered inoperative. You are no longer under his mastery. The old man. It's been sidelined, and therefore we are in the process of being saved from the power of sin. Our justification means we are saved from the penalty of sin. Our sanctification, what God is accomplishing in us, means that he is in the process of saving us from the very power of sin. That is a key role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is why Paul writes about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, which is why he says, continuing in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but, what does it say? In the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. Now again, remember, the apostle is speaking to regenerate people. He is speaking to those who have come to faith, who have surrendered themselves in faith to Jesus Christ, and are therefore justified before God because Christ's righteousness has been credited to my account because I have surrendered myself in faith to him. Go back and study the teachings, the doctrines of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. You can listen to them online so that you can understand fully what I just said. The doctrine of imputation is critical. Christ's righteousness has been credited to my account. I, therefore, am acceptable before God because of Christ's righteousness, and I am therefore justified and reconciled to him. Because of that, I am described right here in Romans chapter 8 as being in the Spirit. Remember what the Lord promised back in John chapter 14? I will send, the Father will send the Helper. He is with you and he will be in you. For how long? Forever. That's what he said. The Helper, the Spirit of truth. And here in Romans chapter 8, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Because he is the third person of the Trinity, Christ being the second person of the Trinity. So he is God in me, God in you. So look at that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's pretty clear. That's pretty straightforward and simple. Okay? That's very clear. There shouldn't be any questions about that. This is the truth that he is saying of those who are in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Please repeat that with me. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, do you believe that? Do you understand that? What is it that separates Joe believer apart from Jim unbeliever? It is the fact that Joe believer is indwelt with the very Spirit of God. Joe believer is justified. He's forgiven. He's justified. But he is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that's why it's very important to understand, folks, as a Christian, as a believer, we're not just forgiven. Because if I say, if I believe, if my theology is wrapped up in the truth that I am just forgiven, that means there's nothing different about me than Jim unbeliever. Except for the fact that I'm forgiven. But that doesn't change my life. That doesn't change me in the day to day. But the fact that the Spirit of God indwells me changes everything. That's why it's such a crucial doctrine to understand, which is why Paul is talking about it right here in Romans chapter 8. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What is he saying there? Have you indeed surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ so that his righteousness is accredited to your account and you are therefore justified before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? If that is true, then God gives you His Spirit, and He puts His Spirit within you. Vital truth. Vital truth for the believer. Now he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, this word dwell, it means to be actively at home. To be actively at home. The Spirit of God in me, dwelling in me, means He is actively at home. I visit lots of people's homes. I enjoy doing it. You come in and they say, make yourself at home. I said, you don't know what that means. Because when I get home, I kick off my shoes and go to the refrigerator. Is that what you really mean when you say, make yourself at home? We have 6 kids, and oftentimes our kids will go with us to visit somebody's home. They invite us to dinner, which isn't all that often, you understand, with 6 kids. Anyway. We go to somebody's house, and what do we, before we get out of the Suburban, now kids, you know, we go through the riot act. This is how you have to behave. Because you're a guest in somebody's house, right? You don't just go into their house and run around like it's your own house, go into any room that you want to. No. You're a guest there, and so therefore you sit with your hands in your lap in the living room, right? That's not dwelling. That's not being at home. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God is actively at home, which means He has free reign and He goes into every room freely. And they're His rooms. And He knows what's in there. And He's in the process of cleaning out what's in there and renewing it, renovating it, and refurbishing it. That's the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, your room, your house has many rooms. Which ones are locked? Which ones are you locking them out of? Is He dwelling in you? Or are you keeping the Spirit of God sitting in the living room with His hands on His lap? Are you not giving Him free reign? You see, that's the idea of being filled with the Spirit, where He has free reign of every room in your house. If you are quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit, you're forcing Him to sit in the living room with His hands folded in His lap. And He doesn't have free reign. And He's not accomplishing the purposes of God in you. He's not producing His own fruit. Because you think you know better. You think you'll find more pleasure just keeping Him in the living room. But He says the Spirit of God dwells in you. He is actively at home. So here is a difficulty that I want to approach here. Because the doctrine of the Holy Spirit can be very mysterious, it can be very complicated to many people today. Because what he says here at the end of verse 9 is this. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Any questions? Here's a problem that I have found in evangelical Christianity. I was going to say over the last two centuries, but I've not been alive that long. You understand? Through studies in history and stuff like that, right? Because the pendulum tends to swing. And there are two main abuses of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that I find surfacing all the time. One is that, as Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God dwells in you. And Jesus even promised that, didn't he? And we have the record in the New Testament where God sent the Holy Spirit, and he now indwells every believer. And Paul says very clearly, very succinctly, precisely, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Guess what? If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not justified, and you stand condemned. Hard truth, but I say it with all the love in my heart. You need to be justified. You need to be reconciled to God. And if you are reconciled to God, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, here's the problem. Here's where abuse comes. One way the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is abused is if we feel that we have to continually invite Him back into our lives. No. What did the Lord say? He used what word? Dwell. He is actively at home. He has taken up residence in you. We were picking songs for today. And one of the biggest challenges that we found, even in our hymn book, the vast majority of the hymns about the Holy Spirit do what? They invite Him to come. I think that's sad. Because the Bible makes very clear in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has come. That He indwells me. That He is at home in me. I don't need to invite Him to come. We are commanded not to be indwelt with the Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit. Right in line with Kyron's statement this morning, to invite the Lord to teach us, because He is here, and so we invite Him to teach us, to help us in learning. But that's the Holy Spirit's role. But then there's the opposite extreme of that. Because of the abuses that have happened of the Holy Spirit over the last several decades, some people tend to just completely neglect the Holy Spirit altogether. Oh, it's just a doctrine we don't understand, and you know, if you focus too much on the Holy Spirit, you're going to start doing some pretty funny things, you know, that make us pretty uncomfortable and stuff like that, and like, well, let's just not talk about the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm going to say something here. Get over it. That is wrong. To neglect the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is to sideline the very nature and power of God in me that He has placed there, that is there intended to replace the old man that is sidelined over here. If I am not filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit of God, then how am I walking? According to the flesh. Do you really want to be a Christian justified before God with Christ's righteousness imputed to you? And you are reconciled to God? Do you want to be that walking in the flesh? Tell me that makes sense. Not a bit. We must know and understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is why it's very important for us to understand that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Who is the Spirit of God and what is His role? We must understand this. So we need to make sure that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is neither abused nor is it neglected, because God promised that He would put His Spirit within us. Now, this is number four in your notes. He is God's promised power and help. Now keep your finger right here in Romans. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John. These are beautiful, beautiful passages. Words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look at John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Jesus is in a very public place, and he says this, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he's speaking metaphorically, isn't he? And the people of his day were scratching their head, what is he talking about? But just think of it this way, all right? The picture of rivers of living water, what is that? It's refreshment. It's a continual source of refreshment. Now look at verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He speaks metaphorically of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water gushing forth. Let me ask you something. Does that describe your walk in the Lord? It can, because of the Holy Spirit. We read John chapter 14 this morning. Look at that. The Holy Spirit is God's promised power and help. John chapter 14. Look once again at verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever." It's not he's coming and going. He will abide with you forever. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The promise of the Father. Now I love what is recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Of course, Luke's recording. This is right after the Lord had resurrected from the dead, and he was interacting with his disciples. And he told them to go to Jerusalem, because now they had a mission. He was giving them their commission. He is ascending. The work of redemption is done. He had died. He had rose again. The work of redemption is complete. And now comes the mission. Spread the gospel of grace through the whole world. And he lets them know, listen, I'm not just going to leave it up to you to do it. I'm giving you the helper. That's why he said in John 14, 12, "The works that I do, he who believes in me will do greater works than these." The followers of Jesus Christ have spread the gospel of grace around the whole world. Jesus was limited to Palestine. He's given us the Holy Spirit to do the work. Now listen, he says this in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He says, "Go to Jerusalem." I love how he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. "Until you are endued with power from on high." That makes me do the Tim Taylor sound. Because who is the Spirit of God? He is the power of God. What does he say in Acts 1:8? "You shall receive" what? "Power after" what? "The Holy Spirit comes upon you." Why? Because we have a purpose. We're here for a reason. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to fulfill that. So, he is God's promised power and help. And he speaks of the rivers of living water back in John chapter 7. And remember what the Lord said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Are you hungry this morning? Are you thirsty for righteousness? Are you hungry and thirsty because of there's a fallen creation around us and you desire the righteousness of God? You desire the justice of God? You desire the peace of God? You desire all of these things, and we know that it is available through the Spirit of God. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be" what? "Filled." That word "filled" means satisfied. Rivers of living water. Are you hungry this morning? Here's the good news about the fact that God has given us His Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. If you are hungry this morning, here's the good news. God doesn't just give you a loaf of bread. You know what He gives you? He gives you Panera bread. The whole restaurant. The whole menu, all the drinks, everything. There it is. It's yours. It's at your disposal. Help yourself. Nothing ever runs out. Wow. Do we come begging for a loaf of bread? Why should we do that when He's given us the whole bakery? Remember the definition of what it means to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit means walking continually in communion with God. Walking in the Spirit means walking continually in communion with God. Folks, listen, I'm learning this. I'm not standing up here saying, that's what you need. I am learning this. Okay? To learn what it means to practically, daily, hourly, moment by moment, walk in communion with God, the one who made me and redeemed me and empowers me. That is why it's so important to understand that God, the Spirit of God, dwells in me. And as Paul says somewhere else in Galatians chapter 5, in 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? You see, because fulfilling the lusts of the flesh will leave you with a parched mouth and your ribs showing. But God has given you His Spirit. He's not giving you just a loaf of bread. He's giving you all of Panera bread, the whole bakery and everything. Walk continually in communion with God. There is limitless resource in the Spirit of God. So walk in communion with Him. And what does He say here? Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So here's the fifth thing that you need to understand from these three verses of Scripture. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and here it is, you are alive. You are alive. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now that Spirit, there's a little bit of question here as to whether or not that should be a capital S. If it's a small s, Spirit is speaking of the spirit of man, which means that component of man that is capable of connecting with God. The God-conscious part of man. It's what sets you and me apart from the animals. No other part of creation has a God-consciousness. You and I do. We have an awareness of God. We have a God-consciousness. And we can therefore connect with Him and fellowship with Him. Once we've surrendered to Him in faith through Jesus Christ. If it is a capital S, it is God Himself, who is life in us. Meaning, this is what He says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Go back to a couple of weeks ago, and we defined life. What does life mean? What is the definition of life? Life means connected to the source and living up to potential. Death is the opposite of that. Disconnected from the source and wasting a life. You say, Rich, how do you come up with that definition? Well, from the context of Scripture. Because look at it this way. I've said this several times before. Those who go into eternity not having placed their faith in Jesus Christ, will they cease to exist? No, they don't. They will continue to exist, but they will exist in a state called what? Death. What does that mean? Disconnected from the source. And the rest of eternity will be a colossal waste of time. All alone. You don't want that. But see, life is the opposite of that. He says the spirit is life because of righteousness. Though the body is dead because of sin. Now that though there, that's added in the New American Standard, which I think is accurate. Though the body is dead, the spirit is life because of righteousness. The body is dead. Again, he's going back to the contrast that he's making in all the way back to Romans chapter 6. The body is dead, meaning this physical being, these arms, these hands, these legs, believe me, I know, it is not yet redeemed. More aches and pains all the time. Got to do a little more exercise all the time. You know, the doctor says, Rich, you got to do more exercise. So now instead of watching golf, I'm watching tennis. It's decaying. It's decaying, isn't it? Say, mm-hmm. Every one of us knows it. This body is not yet redeemed. Here's the good news. One day, it will be if you are in Christ. It will be redeemed. So the body is dead because of sin. What does that mean? That this my members, my physical members of my physical being are habituated in sin because it was part of the natural man. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is corruptible and it must put on the incorruptible. Now here's the truth. This is the truth about the believer. You have a new creation inside dwelling in a corruptible tent. How's that for a contrast? But that's what he's saying in verse 10. Though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So therefore, you as a Christian, at the core, you are alive. That's good news. And that can work its way out. That is the contrast. That is the conflict that is mentioned in, again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says the flesh lusts or desires passionately against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. You are alive, and you are not reduced to the demands of the flesh. Again, which is like what I said before. You can be in Christ and act according to the flesh, but that's a tragedy. That's insanity. You don't have to be there. You don't have to do that. Because you're in Christ and you are alive. You are not under the dominion of the flesh. But that's why it requires us to continually walk in the Spirit, to walk constantly in the presence, in communion with God. Let's get to the last point here. Walking in the Spirit has a physical component. Walking in the Spirit has a physical component because of what we read in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you... Boy, there's a lot of theology in that, isn't there? There's a lot of history in that. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead bodily, that Jesus rose from the dead with a physical body, a glorified body, one which, like you and I will have, He is the first fruits, He's gone before... Okay? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Life to your mortal bodies means that this portion is very forward-looking. The fact that I am indwelt with the Spirit of God is very forward-looking. It is a seal, it is a guarantee of that which is to come, which is far better than what we have right now. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? That to be with Christ is far better. We live in a corrupt and fallen creation that is full of hurt and disappointment and death. And one day all of that will be behind us and it'll be much, much better than it is now. And so the fact that the Spirit is in me is very forward-looking. It is a guarantee. It is a seal of that which is to come. And the fact that Christ rose from the dead in a glorified, a new physical body means that we will follow Him in that same fashion. I like what Francis Schaeffer says here. I included in your notes. Our redemption is not just some far-off transcendental thing relating only to the world of ideas. It has to do with a full person. Just as our future salvation will involve the full redemption and resurrection of the body, so also in this present life, our redemption is to mean something in terms of our physical bodies. That's a very good statement. Three values here, very quickly. There's the hope value, that this is what is ahead for us. Christ is the foreshadowing, the guarantee, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of what is ahead for us. And it's guaranteed in an historic event that Christ raised from the dead, that He put His Spirit within us. This is something that has happened in the past. And because we know that it happened in the past, we know that we will experience it in the future. That's the hope value of this passage of Scripture. We will be saved. Listen to this. Don't you look forward to this? We will be saved from the very presence of sin. Imagine that. Imagine that. There is an apologetic value in this, and that is that the historic person, flesh and blood in space and time, Jesus Christ, He had a body not only to die, to be nailed to a cross, and from which His Spirit would depart. Okay? He had a body not only to die, but also to rise from the dead. And in that way, He is the first fruits of our resurrection, that one day we will come out of the grave and be glorified together with Him forever. So there's definitely apologetic element to that. Evidence and history, the historic record, plainly point to this, that Jesus Christ walked among us, died, and rose again. And here's the success value, and we close with this morning. And this is, again, referring back to the statement that Francis Schaeffer said, our redemption is to mean something in terms of our physical bodies. And this is built on verse 11 of Romans chapter 8. That He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The success value is this. It's Galatians 5:16. You need to know this verse because it's profound. It's very, very simple, but it's profound. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is incredible hope and power in that truth. Because He has given us His Spirit, the fountain, the rivers of living water, the whole bakery, the whole shebang, He's given it to us. Continual resource and renewal, it's there. Am I walking in communion with God constantly? If I am doing that, I will not be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That is success. Only the one who is in Christ can walk in the Spirit. Only the one who is in Christ can walk in the Spirit and therefore subdue the lust of the flesh. Meaning that we who are in Christ are not doomed to behave like the natural man. The unregenerate is under the control of the flesh. I leave you with this challenge to contemplate. Are you walking in the Spirit? Some of you right now might be scratching your heads. I know you're not doing it, but just metaphorically, you're saying, what does that mean, Rich? Remember, walking in the Spirit is walking constantly in communion with God. Is there any part of your life where God's not allowed? Is there any part of your life where you check Him at the door and you go in the room and you go about your business, meanwhile God's outside the door? That door could be the door of your office at work. It could be the door of the school. Could be the door of your home. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking constantly in communion with God? Let's look at it this way. God has given us His Holy Spirit, hasn't He? If God were to remove and take His Holy Spirit, would there be any change in your life? Think about that. What difference does the Holy Spirit make? Are you walking constantly in communion with God? I beg of you this morning, do that. Because it will radically transform your life. And that's God's intent.